Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you pour out to us. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins. We thank you, Lord, that at any moment we can come before you and get cleansed, that we don't have to wait. There's no time period that we have to sit on the shelf. We can get back in the action just by confessing our sin to you and repenting thereof. Father, teach us as we go into your word. Teach us, Lord, by the examples that you have set down before us. You've written these things down for our learning, and I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just have your way with us, that we would understand the things that we're reading, that they would apply to our hearts, that they would apply to our lives. Father, we look for your love in our life. We look for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit to know that we've really been worshiping you, that we've really been spending time with you. So I pray, Father, that you would just empty us of ourselves, from our ambitions, from our plans, our purposes. And Lord, let us just sit at your feet. You be the master. And let us hear you. And let us obey the things that you have laid down here for us. We love you, Lord, and we do thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We were looking at Jehoshaphat in the last couple of weeks, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. He had done some things that, well, you know, they weren't right. Or, well, how should we say it? He was rebuked for some of the things that he did. He went up and sat with Ahab, and we see what kind of trouble that led to. And then the prophet met him on the way back and rebuked him for it. And he says, hey, should you be helping our enemies? Look, you know, there was a separation made for a purpose. God had a plan for these things, and it wasn't for you to try to go and strengthen your position or whatever and make peace with the enemy. There was a distinct separation. And I think that's a kind of the thing that we have to come to grips with as we are believers. We do have ties to the world. We do have people that are in the world that don't know Christ. They're spiritually dead, and yet we interact with them on a day-to-day basis. And the Lord has us in these positions to witness to them. How do we witness? To show them what a life is like that has the Lord Jesus Christ. What forgiveness of sin really looks like. Because that's what it is that's necessary. You have to be grieved for your sin before you can come into the kingdom. That's the thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. Any other reason? Oh yeah, your life is a mess. It's all torn up. It's spiraling down the drain. You want a better life? This isn't it. This is not it. You don't come to Christ to get a better life or to make your life better. That's the wrong motivations. The motivations is forgiveness of sins. That's the proper motivations. That's why people fall away from the faith. I'm not saying fall away, put that in air quotes. Because people are expecting their life to get better. They're expecting, hey, you know, I've come to know Jesus Christ. I'm a child, a child of the king. And, man, things are going to be okay from here on out. I'm not going to have any trials, no tribulations, none of that stuff. I'm expecting the best. Because don't the king's kids get the best? And we see what Jehoshaphat did for his sons. He, you know, lavished gifts on them, fenced cities, and gold and silver and all of these things to prepare them for the life to come. This was in Jehoshaphat's mind, and this is in the minds of every parent. We want to give our kids the best advantage. Send them to the best schools. Give them the best of what we have. We sacrifice for our kids so that they can have what we never had. I always hear my mom talk about that. Oh, man, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't have the things that you had. Well, no, Mom, you know, that was before the days of radio and TV and things of that nature. Now we look at it, you know, a kid's got a supercomputer sitting in their laps, and, you know, they can stick it in their pockets. You know, I mean, a computer that size would have filled up a whole room back in the 50s. You know, it's just like, it's amazing what they can do. I see these commercials on TV where the kids are so, back in my day, you know, we couldn't just move the TV here or there. You know, I mean, that's the world we live in, and it's growing faster and faster and faster. And the things are coming at us at light speed. You know, we're already at, the iPhone 16 now? No, I'm just kidding. But, I mean, it's just like that. Every 6 months, something new is coming out. It's getting to be every 3 months, there are breakthroughs in technology. There's breakthroughs in the medical field. There's breakthroughs in every aspect of our lives. And that comes to mind with a prophecy that Daniel had said, that men will go to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. It's the signs of the end, when knowledge becomes increased. And we could launch into a whole study about the end times through this. We're just going to kind of touch on a little bit about Daniel 11 and about this last world ruler that's coming up, the one that we call the Antichrist or the Beast, and some of the aspects about him. But we'll save the real details for it for another time, because it's a neat study, and you really got to go in and get the background before you can really launch into a study about those kind of things, because they're cool to look at, but for sometimes they offer no spiritual value whatsoever. You know, you get your head all filled with knowledge and facts and things of that nature, and you forget about the one who bought you. Oh, man, I know all about the beast and the four horsemen and the apocalypse and all of this stuff here, but what starts to fade away is the love of Jesus Christ. We need to keep that at the forefront of our mind, keeping the first things first. Jesus says, return to your first love. So we're going to keep and focus on that tonight, but know that there is a lot more to the Bible that sometimes that we don't really can get to in an evening. But one of these days I'm going to set aside a time to where we're going to do like a month of just looking at prophecy and looking at the things of the end times and stuff like that. That is fascinating stuff to know. But for now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now, this was going on in the same vein as his fathers did, right? His fathers gave his fathers the kingdom, or his son the kingdom. David gave Solomon. Solomon gave it to Rehoboam, and so on and so forth, until now it gets to him. And it was the right of the firstborn to inherit the kingdom. They were the ones that usually got the double portion. That was what the whole tradition was in the Jewish culture. The firstborn got the double portion, the right to rule, to take over the family name. He was responsible for the family and the family business or the farms and dispensing of the inheritance. But he got a double portion, just like Joseph. If we look at Jacob and his sons, Joseph got the double portion. We saw that when Jacob was giving out the inheritance. Joseph brought his two sons in and says, okay, these sons are mine, and included them as part of the tribe. So that was the double portion that Joseph got. And so to be named with the tribes of Israel. Just because somebody is in a particular place at a particular time does not necessarily mean they're cut out to do the job that they should be doing. Case in point is Jehoram. Now, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself. He strengthened himself. I believe that this guy was probably a little on the insecure side. And this happens quite often with people that are thrust into places of authority that aren't ready to be placed in this, or don't have the chutzpah to be able to pull it off. You see, it's a God-given talent to be able to rule the people. You have to have the right mind, the right mindset. You see, somebody with not the right mindset tends to lord it over people. They tend to tell people what to do. This is the way I want you to do this. This is the way I want you to do that. And if you come against me in some way, hey, that's treason, you're going to be put to death. That's what the earthly kingdoms do. And they get insecure when somebody rises up and doesn't agree with them. So what do? They surround themselves with people that they can count on. They surround them with people that will do without question because they're just as weaselly as the one that's giving the orders, and they'll carry it out. That's how people like that stay in power. Look throughout history. That is how these people have gotten into power. Mussolini, Hitler, all of these guys, they all raised people around them that if there was a question about their authority or their leadership, these people would take care of them and put them to silence and take them out. That's where the whole aspect of stormtroopers came in. You know, they had to be the clubbed foot to be able to keep this person in power. And so what did he do? So when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his fathers, he strengthened himself, and he slew all of his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Any pretender to the throne. Not only did he take care of his father's sons, his brothers, his full-on brothers, but any princes that would come and be able to claim the throne of Israel, just because he did these things. Now, he didn't just do this by himself, obviously. He had help. He had people around him of a baser sort that would resort and do these kind of things. So Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So now we can go back. We can take a look back at what harm did it do for Jehoshaphat to go to Ahab? Huh? Just brought back a wife for his son, who turned him away from the Lord. It was just like Abraham and Sarah. When they're wandering through the wilderness, they took a trip down to Egypt, didn't they? They went down there, and they got called on the carpet for lying, right? You know, just tell them you're my sister. That way they won't put me to death and take you for wife, right? What harm could that do? They came back, and they just brought back a little Egyptian girl called Hagar. What harm could that do? We're still feeling the effects of that today. What harm could that do? So be mindful of where it is that you're going. Like Jehoshaphat, he walked with the Lord. He did, you know, but the Lord allowed him to go and do this. And that's the thing about the Lord. The Lord loves to have fellowship with us. And the Lord will tell us what it is that we should be doing. But if we don't heed what the Lord has said to do, and we go and make our own plans and do these things anyway, there's some results. There are some consequences that are going to happen. It may not be to you personally, but to your generations following. You see, we only have this, you know, kind of almost a one-dimensional viewpoint in our lives. How does it affect me now? Forget about what it's going to do later. When I was 15 years old, I thought, what the heck? I'm going to try smoking. What harm could it do me? You know, and now you look back at your life and you say, man, you know, I look at my dad and he died of emphysema from smoking. He wouldn't give it up. He had the opportunity. He was at a crux, and the doctor says, you either quit smoking or quit working because you're going to die. 3 years later, he died. This was the effects of doing this. There is an effect, and it's not here and now, but it's that's farther away. But when the time came, you see, it was too late to turn around. So what we need to do is look at the here and now, because this is where we're at. And Lord, is this where you want me to be? Lord, is this what you want me doing? Is this, am I in your perfect will? Or are you allowing me to go through this now because I have made my own plans? Search yourself. See if you're walking in the ways of the Lord or not. Jehoshaphat didn't see it coming. He did not see it coming. He appointed his son, his firstborn, as king, unknowing that his son was going to wipe out the rest of his family. And you see how much he loved his family by giving them all these gifts and setting them up for their lives. And they did. He set them up for all of their lives. They didn't want for anything. However, that life was cut off pretty short. They didn't live that full life that they could have lived. But now, so there are consequences. And so he picked up a wife for his son who led him away from the Lord and walked in the ways of the king of Israel, walked in the ways of Ahab, which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. This is an interesting thing, because, you see, the Lord can see the end from the beginning. You know, I think we've hammered this home enough to where we know that the Lord can see through these things. But look what happened here. We have a generation of faithful kings all the way up until this guy here, and all of a sudden now this guy is doing evil. And what was the covenant to David? Huh? As long as you guys follow my commandments, hey, you'll live peaceably in the land. If not, you're going to be out. You're going to be ousted of the land. This was, you know, the covenant that he had made with David. And so David prayed that his sons and his sons' sons and his son would all follow after him. But here we have a break in the line, you see. We have a guy that did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is what the enemy wants to do. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to break your line. He wants you to get involved in things that are not of the Lord. He wants you to break that line so that, hey, your progenitors after you are not going to follow after the Lord because they didn't see the example in the ones before. Jehoram saw the example, didn't he? Yeah, dad went to Ahab, picked me up a wife. That's what dad did. Forget about all of the things that he did for the Lord because they're blind to that kind of thing. They only see what it is that their flesh allows them to see. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to do exactly what dad did. Oh, dad got me a wife from Ahab, so I should follow what Ahab's daughter tells me. This is how you worship. This is how you, and they always lead you away from the Lord. Everything in this world leads you away from the Lord. Everything. There is nothing of this earth that leads you to the Lord. The only thing that leads you to the Lord is the Word of God. And the Word of God is not of this earth. It comes from God. It comes from the mouth of God. And we're going to see an example of that. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Oh, before I go on, that this little thing there, he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. See, he promised through David that the Messiah was going to come. So he allowed this evil king to prosper, to have children, to live. He didn't just smite him like he did some of the other people. Now, that's kind of interesting because I can, you know, I think about my own, you know, heritage, the people that I came. How many of my progenitors didn't even know the Lord or walk with the Lord, and yet, so that I could be born, he made them to prosper. He made them to have children and to have lives and that kind of a thing. And all, you know, how many thousands of generations went by before I was born? Not that I was the first, I'm not saying that, but beings that I don't know what happened before, I came from a Catholic background. How many of them were saved? How many of them knew the Lord? You know, I mean, if you've come from a liturgic background, if you go to, you know, church on Christmas and Easter, hey, man, you're golden. You're good. The Lord says, hey, it's okay. You see? But how many of my people were allowed to prosper so that I could be born? See, this is the grace of God. The grace of God says, you know, I am not going to allow your line to be broken until the Messiah comes to light. So, and this is the light that he was talking about. The light of the world was going to come in, and it was going to come in through David and through his seed, and so that the people would be blessed forever and ever. So in his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, and we made a big deal of that when we saw 2 Kings about how this was a fulfillment of prophecy, how the Lord had said that the yoke of Judah would be, or the yoke of Israel would be taken off. Edom was Esau's generations, and so they came under bondage by living in Israel, and so this was the time where they made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. See, there's the reason for it. All of these started happening because he forsook the Lord his God. Now, his fathers all repented of their evil. They went before the Lord. Remember Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat and all of these guys? When the troubles came, they repented and they went before the Lord and said, Lord, help us. You could help us with little or with much, but help us. And the Lord came through. All they had to do was ask. And that's all we have to do is ask. Lord, help me. What is my problem? Why am I going through these things? Well, maybe it's the relationship that you don't have with the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants to deepen that relationship and he wants to draw you in there. So he gives you what they call the little pricks that poke you in the side to lead you somewhere. Where would it lead? It leads to the Lord. He puts those little goads in there. Remember what he told Paul? When Paul was, well, Saul at that time, when Saul was laying down there, he says, hey, Paul, it's really difficult to kick against the bricks. And that's what they would do. They would have these goads that they would goad the cattle in to make them go in the direction that they wanted them to go in. And that's what the Lord does with circumstances. The circumstances of our lives, he goads us. And where are we supposed to go? Are we supposed to try to figure out how to get out of these situations? No, we're supposed to go directly to the Lord. Lord, help. What's going on? Oh, glad you're home. Come on, sit down. You know, you want a soft drink or something? You know, let's spend some time together. How about some coffee? You want some coffee? How about some cake? You want some cake? You look hungry. Come on. You see? The same thing that the prodigal son received when he came home. What was it? They were broken fellowship. And here he sees his son afar off. And what does he do? He runs to him, throws his arms around him, saying, put some clothes on this naked boy, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and let's get some roast beef going on and feed this guy. He's hungry. Let's throw a party. Come on. My son's home. He's been lost and now he's found. I know how it's going to be when we go down to see Daniel in a couple of weeks. We haven't seen him in a few weeks. 3 weeks, 4 months, and nine. No. But, and it's going to be just this grand celebration of seeing him again. And we're going to catch up on all the things that he's been doing and all the things that we've been doing and that kind of a thing. And tell him he should have cleaned his room before he left. No, we're not going to say anything like that. We're not going to say anything of the sort, but it's going to be a glorious time. That's something I need to talk to him about. But because he had forsaken the Lord of his fathers. Now, we do the same things when we go our own way. Our lives get busy. You know, I wake up in the morning and I really do. I plan to pray. Lord, I want to spend some time with you, but it's like, what kind of quality time is that? You know, it's like, man, you don't want to talk to me before I've had two or three cups of coffee. Seriously. I mean, I don't even have a coherent thought till I'm halfway to work. Oh, did I say that out loud? Sure. But that's, and then throughout the day, and it's kind of neat because the Lord reminds me. You know, he says, you know what? Let's go outside. Let's go outside and let's just have some time together. Some time because, you know, I want to talk to you about a few things. You know, there's some things lacking in your life that I want to, you know, just bring out to you. And he takes me out there and we talk. And, well, he talks, I listen. You know, and all of the things that he puts on his heart, on my heart, they're right. I haven't spent time with him. I need to spend more time. I need to spend more time studying the Word. I need more time just reading and soaking up the goodness of the Lord. That's what I really need. And so, and he's put it on my heart. Now, like I put in the bulletin lately, you know, let's spend some quality time with the Lord because we don't spend enough time with him. And so little things that come in our way, we can just look at them and say, okay, Lord, you know, do you want me to spend some time with you? I got this. Okay, let's go do it. You know? And then watch the things just dissolve. Watch the situations just dissolve that we thought that were so bad. Moreover, if that wasn't enough, that he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers, and this is what happens. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Now, this could have a double meaning. This could have a double meaning. Number one, when we talk about have Jerusalem commit fornication, this isn't a person having sexual intercourse with somebody. It is a spiritual thing that's going on here. It's having somebody go to another god and worship them. The same thing that Israel was doing. Israel was was forcing the people up in the north to worship the golden calves that were set up, to worship Baal and Ashtoreth and all of the false gods up there. And Judah, Jerusalem, this is where the place where the Lord's name was. To commit fornication with other gods in Jerusalem, that was a heinous thing. That was a horrible thing to be happening. And there came a writing to him from Elijah. Elijah the prophet. You know, now that we don't know a whole lot about Elijah as we in 2 Kings, you know, where we first see Elijah come on the scene. He's already a formidable person to begin with. And now we see that there is a letter that we didn't know about in 2 Kings. So the Lord brings this out to us, that there was something else that Elijah did. Okay? And from Elijah the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father." Oh, interesting. The Lord God of David thy father. Not your God, but the God of David. "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself." So they were of better character, and yet they were slain. How does that work? You know, how do good people get put to death because evil people are trying to take over? How does that work? How does the Lord allow this? Why does the Lord allow this? We could scratch our head until the cows come home and we'll never figure out. But know that it's all in the plans of God. Everything is right in the eyes of the Lord. And he does things for a purpose. And sometimes these purposes are so that we will learn a lesson. The people that go on after this and read of these things will realize, hey, look, it is not wise to go against the Word of God. It is not wise to ignore the Word of God. It is not wise to lead people away from the Lord. Well, how would we do that? How would we, as believers in Christ today, lead people away from the Lord? Or How could this happen? How could we do this? By being false witnesses. By proclaiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ and doing those things that the world does. And saying, this is how a Christian acts. I see it all the time. You see, there's a billboard on the way down here of a person that claims to be a Christian. But you look at that and you say, man, is that the epitome of Christianity? And if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to mention their names, but you know, if you go south on I-75 at the Ambassador Bridge, you're going to see it up there. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. I see the light go, oh, yeah, right. But, you know, and you kind of look at that. How does this promote Jesus Christ? You know, it doesn't. But it's just like us. When we do the same things as the world, when we get caught up in the things of the world, we are putting on, saying, hey, this is how you worship God. This is what a person does that has God in their lives, that has the God as the driving force in their lives. And that's a false witness. When they see God in control of your life, that is the witness that we're supposed to be giving. When goodness and mercy and truth permeate our lives, this is what the witness of the world is. When they see hate, when they see all manner of things that the world is doing, that's kind of a false witness. So you could lead people astray to think, well, so-and-so does that, and they're a Christian. Wow, pretty heavy duty. So you slain those of your father's house which were better than yourself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. So notice that your sin isn't just judged by you. It also extends to the people around you, especially those that you love. And thou shalt have great sicknesses by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. I don't even want to contemplate what happened there. But moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines, and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Now see, this is something that only the Lord can do, you see. They put on the heart of the Philistines and the Arabians to come against Jehoram because of the things that he'd done. What's he doing here? Why is he doing all of this stuff? Well, he's trying to call out to Jehoram, come back to me, repent of your sins, and walk in my ways. This is what the Lord is doing, and it's the same thing he does in our lives. He brings adverse circumstances into our lives so that we will come back to him and say, Lord, this world is not my home, and I'm sorry I walked away. I want to walk in your ways. And they came up to Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left to him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by the reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. Ew. I mean, really. But all through that, and you think, man, that's the guy got just exactly what he deserved. And maybe so. But the point of the matter is the Lord was continually calling him back. Calling him back. Repent of your sins. Repent. Come back to me. He's calling for him. And you may think, well, this is kind of a hard thing to do. No, this is the things that the world will give you. Disease and pain and suffering and all of these incursions that happen. This is what the world is going to do. The Lord had a hedge about him before, but then the Lord removed it. And then he actively engaged the enemy to come in and take over, to get his attention. Did it work? It doesn't say. That's one of the unknowns about this. We see the things that had happened. We know that his bowels rotted out and he died. Did he repent? That's a question that we can contemplate in ourselves. How far can we go away from God before we've gone beyond the point of repentance? We can't. Until the time we take our last breath, we can't. We can't run away from God's mercy. There is no end to it. So 30 and 2 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Now, you remember before that I had mentioned something about Daniel 11, because there's a verse in Daniel 11 that's kind of intriguing. And there are certain verses, there are certain phrases that, you know, they just, my ears just prick up when I hear them or when I read them. And this whole idea about departed without being desired. You see, in chapter 11 of Daniel, this is a chapter about the Antichrist. And one of the verses in there says, he will not honor the God of forces, but the desire of women. You see, there was that little phraseology in the desire. I guess it's that word desire. He was not desired. But he will not honor the desire of women. You see, there was a thing in Israel that every woman, every girl, was brought up to think that, was taught that she could be the mother of the Messiah. The mother of the Messiah. This is the desire of the women. They wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, it was not in the whole aspect of the men, because the idea was is that they were going to be of the sons of David, which had been lost to them when it came down for Joseph and Mary. Okay, they had genealogies and things like that, but the kingship wasn't there. The throne of David wasn't available at that time. So when Jesus came to be, he came to be from Mary. And Mary, and that's why Elizabeth says, blessed art thou among women. You know, you are blessed above all women. You have the desire. You have given birth to the desire of Israel. And there's a few more references to that particular phrase, the desire of women. So the Antichrist will not even acknowledge the desire of women, won't acknowledge Jesus Christ. It's not that there's a thing about it that says that he's going to be a homosexual because he doesn't desire women. That's not what it's saying at all. There is a specific title, and that is a title of the Messiah, the desire of women. And when we get to Daniel, we'll you know, we are going to definitely go through all of that. I mean, we're going to spend months and months and months in that chapter alone, but moving on. And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. If you're careful, if you're looking at this, even if you're a casual reader here, you're going to realize that, wait a minute, there's a math problem wrong here. You know, Jehoram was 40 years old when he died, and now his son here is 42 years old when he is beginning to reign. How does that work? What happened here? I mean, do we miss something? Well, yeah, we miss something. We, in our minds, like the continuity. This king reigned from this time and this time and this time and this time. You see, we don't think about gaps being in the kingly line. So obviously, if all of his sons had been taken while he was alive, and only his youngest son remained, which is not mentioned here, unless, of course, this is another name for his son, Jehoahaz, okay, which is quite possible. But it doesn't mean that he came into the kingship until he was about 42 years old. So Israel was without a king all the way up into this time. And we see this because the Arabians made him king. And they were the ones that came in and took over and had their way with the whole the city and the area and the territories and stuff. Such. And we see the same example in the book of Judges. Okay, when there was a judge that was raised up, and they had peace for 20 years, and then 18 years the Philistines, you know, marauded and caused havoc until somebody else came up, and that whole series of gaps between the judges and things. Well, the same thing has happened here. There was a big gap going on, you know, between about 40 years thereabouts, or there too. And so he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Now, Athaliah was the daughter of Omri, which was so that would be the brother of Ahab. So she was already trained in the house of Omri and to do evil. And wherefore did he evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And he walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. You remember that's where Ahab got killed? And Jehoshaphat got a lesson taught him. And the Syrians smote Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah. When he fought with Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel, because he was sick. Now, something else we begin to notice here, that since Jehoshaphat went north to the kingdom there in Israel, all of a sudden now the kings of Israel are introduced into the Chronicles, whereas before the whole chronicle was silent about the northern kingdom until this point. So you see what's happening here? You see, when you start to open the door, when you start to make alliances and allegiances with the world or those that are ungodly, the flood starts to come in. And now the flood is in, and it's tainting the whole aspect of the Chronicles here. Before they were silent about it, and now they permeate it. Now they're a great threat to the whole the kingship of Judah. And so he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds that were given him at Ramah. And he fought with Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction of Azariah was of God by coming to Jehoram, For when he came, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So he got in the way of the Lord's judgment on the north by just being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Why he was there, we don't know. But he was there. Wrong place, wrong time. And it was of the Lord that he was there because he was to be destroyed because of the counselors that had been kept. The people of Israel were being taken away from the Lord. That's one thing that the Lord really, really frowns upon. You know, remember what he said about to about if you should make one of these little ones stumble, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be cast in the depths of the sea. This is how serious the Lord is about somebody leading somebody else astray on purpose. And that's what these counselors were doing. They were leading them astray on purpose, causing them to worship and serve other gods and forgetting the Lord God who'd saved them. And how do they do this? How is it that you go from worshiping the Lord one minute to all of a sudden, we're knee-deep in paganism or neck-deep in paganism? Well, it's a slow process. It goes over a series of time. We have the Word of God. We have our Bible teaching, and then we add something. And we have the Word of God, but, there's not enough time to do that, so let's take away from the Word of God and add something more. Until all of a sudden, the Word of God is just, read your Bible. But in the meantime, let's watch this video. There's the missionaries that are in Southeast Asia. Let's take a look and see what they're doing. See, all of those things, those are good things, right? But if you're replacing it with the Word of God, you're in big trouble, man. And I pity the churches that do this, that take away from the Word of God to promote anything other than the Word of God. No, missions are great. I'm not saying that missions are bad, but let missions have its place. And mission field is in your heart. And when the Lord tells you to go out and do something, that's what's going to happen. The book of Jonah, we've seen that. Jonah. Okay, the Lord put it in his heart to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to go to Tarshish. Any place but Nineveh. You see? The Lord is able to put on your heart where he wants you to go. And he can make it quite plain to you. So it's not that you need to be reminded that there are mission fields out there. If the Lord wants you involved in missions, by gum, you will be involved in missions. Whatever it is that the Lord wants you to be involved in, he is quite able to get you into the places where you need to be. So, and it came to pass that when Jehu executed judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Ooh, talk about your wicked stepmother, man. Man, alive. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, and his and the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was of the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of the hundreds. Now, Jehoiada is the priest, remember? Jehoshabeth is his daughter, or is his wife, who hid the king, and strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael the son of Jehonan, Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into the covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So they made this conspiracy of these guys. And they were going to what their conspiracy was is to get the king back on the throne. This evil woman has got to go. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king of the house of God. And he said unto them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord hath said of the sons of David." So it was a right thing for him to do, to want to put the king on the throne, because it was the Lord's doing that your sons after you. There wasn't to be any queens. There was always supposed to be kings. So this, again, is perverting what the Lord has set up. Oh, it seems right at the time, though, right? For 6 years she reigned. Nobody questioned it. Why? Because she had people around her that would bolster her in the kingdom. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house. And a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites and shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king, when he cometh in, and when he goeth out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, and with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. So they surrounded the king. And they brought out the king's son, and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come into the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. That's a good covenant. That's a good covenant to have. Throw out the evil, wipe it clean, and come back and repent and be the Lord's people. This is the lesson here that we can do. We can, but we have to repent. You know, asking for forgiveness is one thing. But that can be a mockery after a while if we don't repent of the things that we're asking forgiveness for. If we're going through and we, you know, and you know, keep doing the same things over and over and over again, there's no repentance there. We're not really, we're just mouthing words. It's not coming from the heart. And so repentance has to be there. And it should come, you know, when you come, Lord, I've come to you with this sin so many times. Break down these strongholds. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and breaks down those strongholds until we don't desire the things that we've been falling in for so long. Chuck told a story once, you know, that when he was an early pastor, not at Calvary Chapel, but in his earlier days, there used to be a woman that would come and she would throw up her hands every Sunday and Sunday night and confess, oh, Lord, I've been caught in this web of sin and this and that. And every week it was the same thing over and over again. And Chuck just kind of into himself says, Lord, just kill the spider so that, you know, that doesn't make a web anymore for her to get caught into. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray that the Lord would kill the spider that makes the web that we get caught in. And pray that the desire that we've been, you know, the reason why we've been falling, take that desire away, Lord. I want to desire you. And it isn't right that we should just, Lord, take the desire away because our flesh will replace it with something else. Jesus told a parable about a spirit. When it leaves a man, it wanders into dry places. And it seeks a place for an abode. And then it says, you know, after a while, it says, let me go back to my house. And if he comes back to your house and you see it swept and garnished, that means nothing else to replace it, then he's going to go get seven other demons more wicked than himself and enter back into the house. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Because now he has seven demons that he has to. So it's not just enough to want to get rid of the desire that you want for sin, but you need to have the desire into it to know the Lord, to replace it with Jesus Christ. to have him reigning in that place where that sin once dwelled, where that sin once reigned. Jesus has to be reigning there. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom the Lord had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it was written, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by God. And that's some of the things that, you know, that we get lost to, rejoicing. You know, it's just, sometimes it's like almost a, well, let's see, I'm going to go to church and then I'm going to go do this. Is it our heart's desire to come and be with God's people, to encourage one another in the ways of the Lord? Is it our joy to do? Is it our desires? Is it what we, I get to hear the word of God. I want to hear the Lord speaking to me. And I want to go and I want to minister to my brothers and sisters because people are hurting. People are rejoicing. I want to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. I want to weep with those that weep. Is this your heart's desire, you see? And if it's not, then pray the Lord would give you that desire. Lord, I want to spend time with you all the time. And when we come together as a body, I want to be an encouragement. I want to be your instrument to touch somebody else, anybody else. Lord, you point me to where you want me to touch somebody, and I'll go there. Because I'm going in your spirit, not in my own. Because we come to church to be ministered to. I've heard it time and time again. Well, I really didn't get anything out of that sermon today. Guy was a little dry, went a little long. Didn't use the stories that I usually like. You know, he doesn't use the things that really matter to me, the things that touch my life. That's not others-minded. When you go there, that you let the Word of God have its effect, because we're going, this is the Word of God. And you may not hear it from my lips, but the Spirit of God is taking these things and making it a part of you. It's like being in a swimming pool. You go to the pool, if you don't get in the water, you're not going to get wet. Let the Word of God wash over you. Let it permeate you. Just drink it in. This is the waters that the Lord leads us to for refreshment, for instruction. It's all the Word of God, and it will have its effect. It does not come back void. That means it doesn't matter who's speaking it. It's going to have its effect if you allow it. Well, I don't like that guy, so it doesn't matter what he says. I ain't going to accept anything because I don't like that person. I've said it. I admit, I've said it. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And the Lord called me on it, too. He says, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter who's speaking it. Balaam, I'm sure, didn't receive a whole lot from that donkey, did he? He didn't do a whole lot of repenting because that donkey had to crush his foot, right? Hey, what are you beating me for? I'm just the messenger here. Dude, you see, the Word of God is the Word of God, and it's going to have its effect. So rejoice. The rejoice that the Lord wants to use you in this capacity. And you may think it's a small capacity, but it is not. It really is not. When you give the Word of God to somebody that needs to hear it, man, I'm telling you what, it goes all beyond anything else that you've said, but that Word of God will have its effect. I could tell you story after story after story about how a single verse changed the life of people. Okay? But you could probably tell me your own stories of how you've been changed by one particular verse that the Lord kept telling you over and over and over again. And when you finally got it, when it finally clicked, what it was for and what it was about, man, it was Rejoice City. Man, I can't believe how the Lord spoke to me. And it was just this verse. Yeah, oh, man. That's things that we share with one another. Let me give you a verse that really spoke to my heart. You ever done that? Oh, there's this verse that the Lord just showed me. And have you ever had somebody come up to you and do that? Have you ever had somebody come up and say, let me share this verse. Oh, have you ever heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him will have eternal life. Man, doesn't that make you excited? And you go, yeah, I think I've heard that once or twice, you know.
I'm just trying to tell you something. What about when a verse that you've heard so many times that you never understood, and then years later And then years later, you go, God, I knew what
they were saying. Like, oh. Just so. Just like that, yeah. I do it every Sunday. Exactly, and that's exactly what happens. You know, we hear it in these. Oh, I get it now. The light came on. You know, standing under the light bulb. And so he set porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. Now these porters were to watch the folks that came in. This was their job. Now we can fast forward to the book of Acts when Paul was coming back to celebrate. Remember when he took the vow with that seven other guys there, and they shaved their heads and stuff like that and came in, and the porters were the ones that were watching for those that were unclean. How they knew, I don't know, but that's how they spotted Paul, and they thought that he had brought a Gentile into the court, and that's, and that's where that whole thing started happening there, so. But these were the porters that were set up to make sure that nothing unclean should enter in, or that nobody would carry a burden in and through the Temple Mount, because it was a shortcut from one place to the other to go through the temple area there. Instead of going all the way around and coming in at another gate, they could come into the temple gate and then just go into any part of the city that they wanted to go in without having to go around. And a lot of those things were tax-free, too. So there were no somebody there collecting monies for them. And so he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles and the governors of the people and all the people of the land and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate unto the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Now, not much is said about Athaliah and her reign. However, they were happy to get rid of her, obviously. The people of the land rejoiced, because things were back on track. People were worshiping the Lord once again. All things were right the way that they were wont. But the thing that really permeates the city is peace. When things are right, peace reigns. When everybody is walking with the Lord, peace reigns. How is that? How does that happen? Because everybody's looking out for everybody else's welfare and not their own. That's how the early church got along so well. How do you stop and think about it, how do Jews come into a fellowship and give up all of their money so that other people can be relieved? Think about that whole thing, and I don't mean any disrespect to the Jewish people, but, it's just like, it's because of the love of God, because of the others-minded mindset that the Spirit gives you. And Paul would say, hey, talking to the Gentiles now, he would say, look, you guys go to court, you're taking people to court, your brethren. Why don't you just take the hurt and be done with it? Why don't you just take the fault? Somebody defrauded you? Fine, let it go. Just give it up. Don't worry about it. Take the hurt. Be others-minded. This is a sure sign that you're walking with the Lord when you're thinking about others rather than yourself. When you're more concerned with somebody else's welfare than you are with your own, then you know that the Lord is working in your life. So next week we're going to go, we're going to take a look at Joash, who's 7 years old when he begins to reign. You can read ahead, that's allowed. See what the Lord would show you through that. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that we would definitely give heed to the things that you have shown us this evening. Lord, that we would look at your word in a different light, the light of eternity. So, Father, I pray that those things that so easily beset us, those things that trip us up, I pray, Father, that you would remove them out of our way, that we would confess them before you, and, Lord, you would be glorified in our lives, not only by our voice, not only by our words, but by the conversation, the actions of our lives. They would reflect us knowing you. So have your way with us, Lord. Let us be witnesses for you in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.